We're turning, please, to Ephesians chapter 6 and the verse 4. And most likely this will be our last look at this particular verse. We'll move on in the will of God next week. Fathers are those addressed in this verse 4 of Ephesians chapter 6. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. In considering this exhortation and instruction to fathers, we have noted how that fathers are responsible for the discipline of their home, of their children. We started to consider how that fathers are instructed in the method of discipline. You're not left to your own devices. Well, that would be a sad case indeed. It would be a very topsy-turvy world if we were left to our own devices. Sadly, man takes little heed of what God says. And that does, of course, create a topsy-turvy world. But for the Christian, there ought to be order in their lives, and order will be in their lives if they give heed to the directions given them of God. And Father, if you give heed to the directions given of God, your home will show the benefits of your taking heed. It will. And it will show no benefits if you don't take heed. You can't improve on what God has said. I know that today we are so brazen and bold and defiant of God, we think we can improve upon what God has said. But we soon discover that it's not so. It's not so. Now, under the point of discovering or examining the method of discipline that is set before us, we noted that fathers, in bringing up their children, are required to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Two particular words are employed here to encompass all the instruction that a child requires. I said that nurture suggests the negative aspect of discipline. It's a word that's closely allied to the word chastise. And we were looking at that and considering just what that meant. We noted, of course, that to chastise a child must be necessary, or else the Lord would not either employ chastisement amongst his own children, nor urge us to do the same within our family. Oh, I know. It's amazing how Christians will say, oh, yes, I believe the Bible. I believe all the Bible. I'm against anybody who doesn't believe the Bible. I'm really a Bible person. Till it comes to this point. Chastising children. Well, God wrote the Bible for every other bad boy and girl, but not for my little children. No, 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 no. My little children don't need anything of that. Well, I hate to disillusion you, but you learned the mistake that that is. You learned the mistake that that is. Now, we had to leave off because of time last week, just when I was about to point out to you how the Bible extols the merits, the benefits of discipline. And I said that we would introduce the message this morning by doing just that. So would you please turn with me to the book of Proverbs. I must say that were we to start in Genesis and pursue the path of how the Bible extols the merits of discipline, we would spend quite a few Sabbath mornings looking at that, but we're going to just confine ourselves to looking to the book of Proverbs. Chapter 13 is where we will begin. And I want you to notice how these things That is, these verses that deal with discipline and chastising, how they are set in the midst of exhortations and wise sayings dealing with every aspect of our everyday life. Could be speaking about diligence of activity on the farm. He could be speaking just on how to guard your tongue. There's so many things that the wise man Solomon deals with in the book of Proverbs, and set in the middle of all these wise sayings are to be found these exhortations regarding disciplining of children. So that it's to be recognized that just as honesty is to be pursued in our affairs with others, and that it has to be honest, and all the other wise applications of God's truth, how they benefit life generally, so the disciplining of children is a very practical and very beneficial thing. Look at the verse 24 of Proverbs 13. He that spareth his rod hateth his son. Now, and there's you thinking it was out of love you were doing that. Well, it may pass as love amongst this evil generation. You may deem it to be love, but God calls it hate. Now, if someone hates another, they plan the evil of that person. They plan to do them evil. They plan to do them harm. They plan that which will bring about hurt to them, don't they? Don't they? That's what hate does. Hate breeds hurt. It breeds ill. It breeds harm to the person hated. Now God says, he that spareth his rod hateth his son. Now, I don't believe that you consciously would do that to your son or to your daughter. You wouldn't plan their hurt. But that's what you are doing. When you spare the rod. That's the verse, I would say, that the proverb that we know in our own common language so well, spare the rod and spoil the child. I'm sure that's the basis of it. And it's a very good summary of what this verse has to say. He that spareth his rod hateth his son. He's planning the hurt of his child, and he will do the child hurt and do them harm. That's what God says. Now you can take heed to God, or you can rely on your own wisdom. God is saying, if you go down the road of sparing the rod and not disciplining your child, you are going to do them hurt. That's what God says. That road you're on will lead to the hurting of your child. Is that what you want? Of course it's not. I don't believe for a moment it is. But that's what it's going to result in. And that's what it has resulted in thousands and thousands and thousands of Christian families. Christian mothers and fathers have hurt their children. They've hurt their children by not disciplining them right. They have in fact shown a hatred. They have acted as someone who hates their child. Even though they don't have a hatred for their child, they have acted as someone who has hated their child by not heeding the counsel of God. But he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. Doesn't say all the time. Betimes. What dictates the number of times? The number of times the wee one is bad. That's what determines it. That's what determines it. And I feel that the more effective we are in our discipline, there is a rapid decline in the number of times that discipline has to be administered. Yes, I tell you, yes, yes. Doctors, you know, when you go to them and you're suffering from some ailment and they say, look, here's a course of tablets, but take them all. Why do they say that? Because you see, some people take the course, and after a tablet or two, yes, there's an improvement. Oh, that's great, and they throw the rest of them away. But you haven't taken enough of the drug to completely destroy the ailment. Consequently, the ailment, having suffered a blow when you took 2, 3, 4 tablets, but then when you stopped, it recovered and the ailment's right back with you. But also, I'm given to understand that by interrupting, as it were, the program, it's not just so easy to start up again on a new dose of tablets. You have somewhat marred the effectiveness of the drug by taking the action that you do. And I tell you, many's a person, if only they would take the whole course and apply discipline as it ought to be applied, they would see the matter cleared up very quickly. But instead they tig and tig, and it never comes to anything. There's never a full application of the exhortation given us here, and discipline is never really established. And there's a torturing of the child and the household and everything else. Think on this. Think on this. God has given us a wonderful promise here. But he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes, and consequently will benefit the child by so doing. Look over, please, at chapter 19. Now, I wasn't intending spending time here, so I better get on in order that I might finish this study today. Not that we're under any great pressure or reason for finishing today, but I sort of had planned that we would do that. So we'll try to do that. Chapter 19, the verse 18 of that chapter. Chasten thy son while there is hope. Let not thy soul spare for his crying. Some great truth there. Chasten thy son while there is hope. You see, and again I come back to the medical world, you know that a disease can go beyond curing. And you have heard it, and I have heard it. Even with those who have been smitten with a terrible disease, you have heard it said of them, if only they had gone to the doctor earlier. Have you heard that? Of course you have. Of course you have. Maybe you've stood at a graveside. You've thought that. If only they had gone to the doctor earlier. Well, I want to tell you, there's many's a father and mother, and they stood at the wreckage of their child's life, and they said, if only I had acted in time. A child, when young and tender, is at the best stage in which it can be disciplined. That's the best stage at which it can be disciplined. You can train a tree in its tender and early years. You can bend it, weave it, mold it. But once it takes root and gains strength, you wrestle in vain trying to bend that tree into some shape. It can't do it. You can't do it. I remember hearing of a man in our part of the world where I was born, and he discovered in a clump of blackthorns 2 shoots springing up from the ground out of a root, and he spotted them when they were small, and you know, he began to train them and twist them round each other as they were growing. This is going to take quite a while. But he envisaged the day when they would grow to a certain length, and he would have a most ornate walking stick consisting of 2 shoots growing out very close to each other from a root, and he could see the root would make a lovely handle on the end of this walking stick, and he was twisting them and twisting them and twisting them over the years. Well, you know, He couldn't do that if he had come 5, 10, I don't know how long it takes blackthorns to grow, but if he were to come when it was beginning to mature, he couldn't have done that. He couldn't have done that. But when it was young, and he could do it, and do it without any damage to its fibre and to its structures, and it would take with that twisting, and it would grow in that shape. And so it is with your child. Oh, by the way, the story has a sad ending, because somebody else must have spotted him doing it, and one day he went and somebody had cut it and taken it away and left him without his labours and his toils. But there is a simple and edifying truth set forth in that. Chasten thy son while there is hope, and let not thy soul spare for his crying. Oh, that you would keep this truth before you. And if you keep this truth before you, you will not be so impressed and hindered and melted by the crying of your child. Of course they'll cry. Of course they'll plead. Of course they'll do all these things. But then, you see, I have been to hospital and I have seen the doctors and 2 or 3 nurses trying to hold down a child. And they haven't been sparing because of its crying. Because they saw there was a more important matter. The life of the child depended on it receiving the treatment and getting the drug. And it didn't matter how much it howled and kicked and thrashed, it had to be treated. Oh, that you, parent, might see that. That you might have your eye fixed upon the truth of God and recognize that there is a short period in which to handle this matter, a period called the period of hope here, and you're not to back off this necessary process of discipline by the crying of a child. Now, all this is contrary to what the NSPCC and all the rest of it says, and might even be contrary to the law, but it's not contrary to God's word. It's not contrary to God's word. And if it is contrary to the law, then I say to you, you defy the law for the sake of your child. There's no comfort in being in heaven without your child and saying to yourself, well, I kept the law of the United Kingdom. I did what Martin McGuinness and his cohorts wanted me to do. Yes, you're going to have to wrestle with this idea of my child crying and objecting most strongly to discipline. But God says, spare not. Spare not. Spare not. Look further. Proverbs chapter 22. I'm sure the boys and girls are saying, is there no end to these verses? Well, I tell you this, boys and girls. If these verses are obeyed in your family, you will praise God for all eternity that they were in the Bible. You might find that a little difficult to understand just today, but it's true, nevertheless. It's true, nevertheless. Indeed, the one who's saying that to you was just as puzzled as you are once with the whole process. And why my daddy should do the things that he did when he whacked me, I used to wonder. Don't wonder now. Indeed, I'm very thankful now. Proverbs chapter 22, verse 15. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. What a lot that says about the psychology of a child. I tell you, it says more there in those few words. I haven't counted the words of that little verse. You can do that, but there's not much more than a dozen or so. There's more in those dozen or so words than in all the books that men write. And it doesn't take you long to read them, and it certainly is easily understood. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. In your child's heart is foolishness. Foolishness. It'll do the foolish thing every time. It'll do the foolish thing every time. And your task, dear mother or father, is to deliver them from that foolishness. And how are you going to do it? The rod of correction shall drive it far from him. Now, God could have just put in there, Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. Correction shall drive it far from him. Couldn't it? But then that would have left it up to you as to what correction is. You're getting no custard today. Well, you think that'll drive foolishness from the heart of a child? You have, I'm afraid, a lot of foolishness in your heart that needs to be driven out of you. No, God put in this statement about the rod because that's the only means. I honestly believe it. And the reason I honestly believe it is if there was another means, God would have listed the other means as well. If there was an alternative, God would have given us the alternative. But when he only mentions one means, then I suggest to you it is because there is only one means. There is only one means. There has to be a using of an implement in correction. There has to be a sharp lesson applied. Go a little further. Chapter 23. We're only another verse or two, boys and girls. Chapter 23. And we're looking at the verse 13 of that chapter. Withhold not correction from the child, for if thou beatest him with a rod, he shall not die. They're tougher than you think, you know. They're tougher than you think. And that's proved every day. There's no father or mother would ever apply discipline to a child and bring about the result that a tumble in the yard brings. Why, down there in our school, I don't know how often it happens, but every so often the howl goes up and the poor victim comes limping to the teacher looking for sympathy, and there's the knee skinned again. Now, discipline never produces that sort of injury or that sort of pain. And yet you know they can withstand it. And what do you say when they come? Oh, there's nothing wrong with you. Here, here, sure, it's all right. What are you shouting about? Isn't that what you say? And yet, when it comes to applying a little discipline, which will result in a fraction of that pain, you can't bring yourself to do it. We really are foolish, aren't we? Withhold not correction from the child. For if thou beatest him with a rod, he shall not die. Thou shalt beat him with a rod, and shalt deliver his soul from hell. That brings home to you what's at stake here, doesn't it? That brings home the issues here. You ever remember that? Discipline's not about your child sitting up when Aunt Matilda's in and behaving themselves. It'll have that benefit, no doubt, but there's much more important matters at stake. There's a delivering of a soul from hell. That's the price some people will pay for not obeying God in the matter of discipline. Their children will go to hell. Isn't that a dreadful thing, men and women? And I've said this here in this church many times. If you can't get your child to obey you, respect you, and reverence you when you speak, how are you ever going to get them to respect the God of heaven? If you can't get them to obey your command, how are you going to get them to obey the command of God? You see, if I speak with authority to my child, they have been brought to the place where they respect what I say, and they recognize that I am the one of authority. When I tell them about God from his word, they don't question it. They have been brought to a disciplined place. But if they have discovered that they can defy me and nothing ever comes of it, and all the threats I make are empty, I never deliver on them, then when I start talking about the judgment that will follow sin, that's just another empty threat. Don't need to think about it. When I get up and grow up and get away from this house, I'll not be listening to this old nonsense. That's the consequence. That's what God says here. Thou shalt beat him with a rod and shall deliver his soul from hell. I don't say for one moment that every child who has ever been beaten with a rod gets saved. No. No, nor has everybody who has been treated with penicillin recovered from their sickness. Indeed, some people treated with penicillin died of the treatment because it was the wrong treatment. And there's many's a mother and many's a father that uses a rod wrongly. I'm saying, if in accordance with God's word there is discipline applied, and I don't believe that it's years of thrashing, I don't believe that for a moment. God's medicine's good medicine, and it doesn't take many doses for it to work. But if it's applied aright, then there is a happy outcome. There is a delivering of the child from eternal consequences of their sin. Chapter 29, two verses here, and that concludes our little look at how the Bible extols this business of discipline. Chapter 29, verse 15. The rod and reproof give wisdom. Please notice that. There is combined with the use of the rod, reproof. There are times when the rod doesn't need to be used, but just reproof. A rebuking of what they have done, and a setting before them of the right way. But they do go together, and I want you to notice which goes first. The rod. It's like the plough and the sowing. They go together. You can't sow without ploughing. And ploughing without sowing is rather pointless. They go together, but the ploughing comes first. And the rod comes first. I do believe there is a need of that, whereby the attention of the youngster is obtained, and then they're more open to the reproof. It gives wisdom. It gives wisdom. But a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. We could say a lot there. We could say a lot. But that's what happens, men and women. The mother may blind herself to the shame. The mother may excuse the shame. The mother may cover over, and in talking with others, you know, explain the behavior of their child. Now, of course, probably into adulthood, they can explain it all away. But I'll tell you what your people to whom you're explaining it are thinking. They've brought you to shame. They've brought you to shame. Eli's sons brought him to shame. But it was his own fault. Because he didn't do what was right in disciplining them. Samuel's sons brought him to shame. And it was his own fault. Some of David's sons brought him to shame. And it was his own fault. He didn't follow the wisdom set forth by God here. I could even say Solomon didn't follow his own counsel. And he paid the price. Verse 17, correct thy son, and he shall give thee rest. Yea, he shall give delight unto thy soul. That's the very opposite. Bring to shame or give delight. God gave us our children to enjoy them. Let me tell you that. He gave us our children to enjoy. We enjoy them when they're born. We enjoy them when they're small and tiny. We enjoy them as they're growing. I look down from the pulpit here and I see the little faces. I enjoy the children. I enjoy them. I often see them, you know, when things are getting stormy in the pulpit and they're looking up with wide eyes. And if it wasn't for them, things might get stormier, but for their sake, I sort of begin to ease off. Oh, how enjoyable our children are. But you know, men and women, there's many a father and mother who rejoiced in their little ones when they were in their arms, and they've grown up cursing the day they were ever born. Cursing the day they were ever born. Hating the sight of the children for what they have become. That's because discipline wasn't properly applied. They're paying the price. But the child that's disciplined, he shall give delight unto the soul of the parent. I honestly believe that with all my heart. I know that to be so. Oh, heed what God says. My knowing it to be so is of little importance. God says it, and that's all the proof you need and all the exhortation you need. This is the negative side, then, of bringing up children. Nurturing them. It means chastising. It means employing the methods that God has set forth in His Word. The very fact that evil men argue against the merits of chastisement as set down in the Bible is proof that it's right. What more proof do you need that what I'm saying is right, what the Bible says is right, when Martin McGuinness says it's wrong? Now, do you need any more argument? Would you place yourself alongside him? Would you agree with Martin McGuinness? Imagine a Free Presbyterian in agreement with Martin McGuinness. I tell you, there's all too many of them. When it comes to disciplining of children, yes, all too many of them. Let's come to the word admonish. Admonish speaks of the positive aspects of discipline. Admonish, it has to do with the mind. It has to do with instruction. That's what the word means. And we come now to the positive side of training a child. I talked about ploughing and sowing. Well, this is the sowing. This is the putting into the mind. The ploughing prepares the mind for the seed that's going to be sown, and here's the seed that ought to be sown. We are to train our children, and we must train them early. We must train our children early. Do you hear me? Oh, I've heard it said, usually by mothers, and fathers as well, I suppose, but usually by mothers. Ach, now they're very young. Sure, what do they understand? What do they understand? And they've had you running for the bottle since they were infants, throwing it out of the pram, and you like a fool going around and gathering it up and putting it out, go something else, and you're around picking it up. And that was only the beginning. Oh, that's all very innocent and laughable and it's wonderful and all the rest of it, but it doesn't stop there. Sure it doesn't. It doesn't stop there. Who's doing the training and who's being trained? We've got to train our children. And train them from their very young. And of course, the Word of God is the basis of the training. Paul reminded Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3 in the verse 15 that from a child, the word means infant, thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith that is in Christ Jesus. 2 Timothy chapter 3 in the verse 15. From a child. You've known the Holy Scriptures. What do you mean, Paul? He knew. From a child he knew. Yes. From a child he knew. It doesn't mean that he knew all that the Bible taught. But it means that a child can come to know the basic truths of the Scriptures. The child can come to know that it's a sinner. That's what you need to teach your child. Teach them gently, lovingly, that they are sinners. Explain to them why it is they tell lies, why it is they defy them, the parents, why it is they do wrong things when told not to. Because they're sinners. Teach them they have a sinful heart. Then tell them of the one who came to save. Tell them of the way of deliverance. I tell you this, a child can understand. A child can understand. The Bible says it's so. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, that memorable portion of God's Word. Deuteronomy chapter 6. And these verse 6, and these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. Look at the instruction you have there as to how you can teach your children. Make it the general conversation in the home, and the child will soon imbibe the teaching of the Word of God. Train them early. Train them early. How many children know all about the cartoon characters and the television characters? How many children are well versed in football teams and who scores what and all the rest of it? How many children know all about Santa Claus? They know nothing about Jesus Christ. I tell you, it's madness, men and women. And this madness is within many a Christian home. Train. They'll not come to this knowledge any other way. Don't you think for a moment that the Sunday school teacher with half an hour on the Sabbath day will do all the training that's necessary. That's entirely wrong. You might as well think that an occasional visit to the doctor with your child will look after all the health requirements of the child and that you can utterly neglect its health the rest of the time. She wouldn't believe that for a moment. No more can we rely on the day school teacher or the Christian day school teacher or the Sabbath school teacher to impart to our children all the training they need. No, we must do it. They're to help. They're but to assist. We must do it diligently. Their soul is at stake. That's what is at stake. Their soul. We've looked at that in Proverbs 19:18. Their soul is at stake. So we must be diligent. Never forget that, dear parent, dear father, dear mother. Do it patiently. Time's required. You know, in Deuteronomy chapter 6 again, God says in the verse 25, verse 20, "And when thy son asketh thee in time to come, saying, What mean the testimonies and the statutes and the judgments which the Lord our God hath commanded you?" Now, first of all, before a child can ever ask that question, a child has to be taught these things, don't they? A child will not question something they know nothing about, never heard of. But a child who has been instructed and taught the commandments of God will one day say, what do all these mean? And when that day arrives, you've got to be ready to sit down and talk to them. And God tells the parents here what they are to do. "Then thou shalt say unto thy son," verse 27. We all hear this blethering about the gap between the generations. Fathers not been able to communicate with their sons. The Bible has the answer to that. Here's God saying to a father, "You've taught your child, your son, these things. There'll come a day and say, what does it all mean, Father?" And you sit down and you say, "Well, son, here's what it means." And tell them. Tell them what it means. I wonder, boys and girls, have you come to understand what the commandments of God are all about? Have you yet begun to realize that they are to do with you? That these are commandments from God for you to keep? Oh, that we might get away from the idea that church and religion is for big people. I'm sad to see parents who teach their children that. Free Presbyterian parents teach their children that. They bring them to church and they have a whole box of colouring books and pencils and toys and all the rest of it. And they set them on the floor and they say, now we're going to get on with worship. You play away there and never pay any heed to us. And when we're ready to go, we'll let you know. Now, we don't have that problem here. And boys, as well, there isn't a problem here. And the reason why, I say things like this. It's no good waiting till the problem arrives and then trying to tell it what to do. I like to keep things clear so that the problem doesn't arrive. But I have been in churches and I want to tell you, I have gritted my teeth looking at this stupidity. And I've had to remind myself, you're only here for a day. Don't be wrecking the whole place and the poor man come back from wherever he is and there's a real rumpus going on. One of these days I'll find an answer to that particular argument and I will let rip. It's utter nonsense, men and women. What a dreadful thing. Can you imagine if Christ were visiting your town and you go out and you bring all these things to distract the child? The mothers of Salem brought their children to Jesus. They didn't bring them, set them at their feet and give them toys to play with. The Word of God is for children. We must patiently instruct them. We must prayerfully instruct them. Oh, that's an absolute necessity. You must pray. It'll not happen because the school teacher teaches, the Sabbath school teacher teaches, the minister teaches. Not happen. You've got to get to God. Like those mothers of Salem, you've got to come to the Lord Jesus and you've got to say, Lord, take my child and bless my child. Do you pray for your child? Do you pray now for your child? Maybe they've grown to adulthood. Do you still pray for your child? Do it lovingly. Do it lovingly. Now the boys and girls might not see much love when they're getting walloped. Well, do it lovingly, but be driven by love to do it. I'm going to close with a final thought. And it is this. I want you to look at the verse and notice what is first mentioned. What it is that must be avoided when disciplining children. Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. Provoke not your children to wrath. That word provoke means to exasperate, to irritate. And it is to be noted that the thing to be avoided is mentioned first. Necessity inspired Paul to write first about wrong methods of employing discipline. Before he got round to telling them what to do, he had to tell them to stop doing something they were doing. Provoke not your children. And many a Christian home has this provocation of children, irritating them, senseless, niggardly, nitpicking discipline. That irritates it. There's no one more discerning than a child, let me tell you. There's no one more discerning than a child. A child can look right through all the waffle and all the pretense and get right to the heart of the thing. A child knows when there is a departing from the straight and narrow in the discipline that it's receiving. Yes. You can't bluff the child. I do believe that. What is it that provokes a child when being disciplined? First of all, undue violence. Now, you can't take a rod and apply it without, in a proper sense and understanding of that word, violence, taking place. But there is an undue violence. And let me tell you, when the youngster is getting treatment that goes far beyond that which is in keeping with the wrongdoing, it knows It knows. I don't deserve this. I don't deserve this. Where right discipline is, there is a bringing of the heart and the mind of the child to acknowledge its guilt and to acknowledge, yes, I've done wrong and I deserve this. But the child knows when it's getting too much. Don't provoke your child by undue violence. Inconsistent administration provokes a child. Father has moods, and the whole family has to tiptoe about father's in one of his moods. And the child knows that if it is disciplined on the day when dad's in one of his moods, it's going to get far more than it would in one of his good days. Now that's provocation to a child. They know that's not right. That's unjust. That's improper. That's not fair. And it provokes and sets the heart of the child against the father. I'll tell you what's more. A child can be provoked by mother having one standard and father having another. Now that's a very common thing. All too common. If I get caught by mother, it'll be all right. I'll be able to whimper a wee bit and gearn a wee bit, and mother will get over it, and she'll be patting me and making me all sorts of wee cream cakes before I know where I am. But it's different with dad. So I'll have to watch out, you see, and learn to play the game according to who it is that is looking out for me. Mother, if that's your behaviour, you are a very foolish mother indeed. Now, father, mothers sometimes are exercising wisdom in their greater degree of tenderness, and it's used just being a bully. But don't have this dual standard between mother and father. Let mother and father act as one, as they ought to act, when it comes to discipline. Frustration. That's what happens in the supermarket where you see a mother shaking the life out of a child. If she had done something a lot less violent at home, she wouldn't have to do that in the supermarket. And she's only doing that in the supermarket out of frustration with the youngster. And the youngster is being shaken there and wondering, well, what's brought all this on? Should I do this every day at home? And soon it learns that I can do certain things on certain days and certain places. If there's other places, I mustn't do it because I get myself into trouble, so I'll have to live by this rule. Well, that's not the rule you want your child. It shouldn't be the rule you want your child to live by. Taking it out on the child is all too common. Father, don't do that. Don't take it out on the child. If you went to court and the old boy sitting on the bench had a hangover and a sore head, and he was bored to death and he wanted out of the place, and here was your case and it was dragging on, and he just got grumpier and grumpier, and when it came to sentencing you, he really laid into you. Do you know you could go to the county court and get the whole thing overthrown? Because it was wrong. It was wrong. And he was acting not out of justice, but out of vexation and annoyance. And you could have a basis of getting the case reheard, retried, or whatever. Don't take it out on the child through frustration. A good family, you know, men and women, and let us ever remember this, a good family is a good witness in a day of apostasy. You can do no more for the cause of Jesus Christ, father and mother. You can do no more than raising your children in the midst of this apostasy and showing in them what obeying the Bible brings. Do you hear me? Before you ever go to church, before you ever do anything, before you open your mouth in your place of business, you can raise a standard for God in your home and show what the grace of God will do to those who are in submission. In Isaiah chapter 18, the verse 18, we read, behold, I and the children whom the Lord hath given me are for signs and for wonders in Israel from the Lord of hosts, which dwelleth in Mount Zion. You could be for a sign and a wonder in this dark age if you discipline your children aright. May the Lord bless His word to our hearts. Let's bow in prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we bow before Thee and thank Thee for Thy precious word. We rejoice in the glorious wisdom of it, Lord, and the supernatural simplicity of it all. We know it works, Lord, but we have silly, stubborn hearts that refuse the counsel of God. Deliver us from such. We pray that young mothers and young fathers will give much heed to what God has to say to them in this, their first duty of raising children for the Lord. Give us a godly generation, we pray. Give us a generation of Timothys. Give us a generation of Marys, children brought to the feet of Christ. Answer prayer for us now. And as we leave Thy house, O God, give us journeying mercies, and may we keep holy the Sabbath day for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen.